Our reading for this morning is taken from the letter known as 1 Corinthians, written by St. Paul by inspiration, the first chapter beginning with verse 18. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. I'd like to open today by having you listen to some words from a reporter in Texas. Her name is Leanne Gideon. She has witnessed 52 public executions in the Texas criminal justice system, and this is what she writes. You'll never hear another sound like a mother wailing when she is watching her son be executed. There's no other sound like it. It is just this horrendous wail. You can't get away from it. That wail surrounds the room. It's definitely something you won't ever forget. That is a pretty difficult thing to imagine, a mother watching her son be executed. What could there be in the world that is harder than that, lower than that, more debasing, more humiliating, more awful than a mother would have to endure? As Christians, we glorify the symbol of the cross. We hang it on our necks and put it on our walls and put it on our hymn books and try to dress it up and adorn it and make it ornate looking, and as we should, because of its tremendous value for us, knowing what our Lord did there and what it means for us. But at the same time, that's a symbol of execution. It's a symbol of torture. Simeon said to Mary when she brought that little baby Jesus into the temple, "A sword will pierce your own soul also." How hard it must have been for Jesus' mother to watch this horrible, awful, lowly thing happen to her son who had been so wonderful. At times I've had students from China that are here on campus that I've taken through little introductions to Christianity so they understand it a little bit. And one of them I remember said to me one time, "How come Christians love this cross thing so much? That's ugly. That's horrible. That's a terrible way for someone to die." And that's really the way the world looks at this, isn't it? This week in our chapel services, we have gone from exploring and hearing about the marvelous transfiguration of our Lord when he in all of his glory just gave a glimpse of that glory to his disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, showing that he was truly the Son of God. And now to consider, in fact, just verses after that, he talks about that he must now go up to Calvary to suffer and die and rise again. And we think about how what a debasing thing that is, going from all of that glory to something that is so unglorified. And how loud did his mother cry and wail at the sight of that deplorable cross that her son had to hang on. What a foolish, weak, lowly, debased, and despised way for you and me to get to heaven. Those are all the words that St. Paul uses today. Foolish, weak, lowly, debased, and despised. But that's the peculiar way that God has chosen. From the world's perspective, it's ridiculous. He calls it foolishness. But this is the very nature of our God and how he acts in the world and in world history. This is his method of operation. It's the nature of his church also to be unassuming, to actually look kind of backwards to the way that the world would perceive things. Think about the 12 disciples of our Lord. If you were to have gone and seen some of them fishing out there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and walked up as they were working on their nets with all of the other fishermen, you could never have picked them out. If you shook their hands, you probably smelled like some kind of fish the rest of the day. Think how rare it is that we see someone in the Christian church and standing up for Christ who has any type of popularity or fame. They're very rare. And when they happen, boy, do we spot them. And we talk about them and we know about it, don't we? Because they're so rare. St. Paul says, not many of you were wise, according to world standards. Not many of you had any of this notoriety, if you will. But God would have us know this as believers today, that if you love Christ, if you love his word, if you love his kingdom, if you love his church, if you love his commands, if you make him the center of your life, that God, by the gift of faith, has caused you to love your Savior and all of that, then don't expect any notoriety in the world. Don't expect the praise of the world. Don't expect to be showered with great sums of money. Don't expect any fame. In fact, just the opposite. Expect to be ridiculed and belittled and marginalized. Expect to be kind of laughed at by the world. Everything that we hold to be precious by our faith that God has given us will be mocked in this world. But God has chosen to hide himself in all of this and to hide the way that he goes about his work as well, in the things that the world considers irrelevant. Paul uses the expression, things that are base things, means insignificant, stuff that doesn't seem to matter at all. Things that people normally wouldn't pay any attention to. Things that are treated with contempt is the way one translation talks about it. Things that seem to amount to nothing. When the wise men came to find the Son of God, they expected to find him next to a king. But God placed him instead next to farm animals. Jews expected the Messiah to be some great hero. God made him a carpenter's son. The world locks in on wealth and power. Christ locks in on the humble heart of faith of a widow and her mite. The world rejoices over success and fame. Heaven rejoices over a sinner who repents. The world is fixated on great achievements. Christ is fixated on the heart of a penitent whore who needs his mercy. God provides us and has blessed us with the eyes of faith to see through everything the world considers to be foolish and to see that God can hide his grace to us in an executioner's cross and that he can hide his mercy and forgiveness and compassion to you in a little trickle of water that would normally evaporate if you let it sit out. And he can hide his forgiveness and grace in some bread and wine that would mold and spoil. God operates in this way so that not a single one of us can glory in ourselves, so that none of us can claim that we became a member of his kingdom and a member of his church because of our intellect or because of our wealth or because of our popularity or due to any kind of status that we would have enjoyed in this world. But he says to us, "Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but God the Father in heaven." Amen.